This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد, it's gonna be a nice cozy حلقة tonight. It's all snowy outside and people are gonna probably stay home. You're taught to teach. You're taught that if you schedule a session to teach it, even if you sit and speak to the wall. And twice in my life I've done that. One of them was here, and one of them was back in Syria. I remember the time back in Syria, I sat and I spoke, and halfway through the halaqah, there's absolutely no one in the room. Absolutely no one there. The farrash, the guy who takes care of the masjid, you know, the person who cleans and takes care of things, he walks in, he sees me teaching, so he walks out again, and he's like, sorry, he walks out, he comes back in, he puts his head in. Sheikh, what are you doing? And it's a halaqah. He said, it might be suhaik. So he took a Quran and sat down. And he attended the session. And here it happened once in the basement of LMM, like years ago. All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim. Mubarak. Wa'azzim ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue in the tafsir of Surah Al-Haqqah. And we stopped at ayah number 16 last week. And Surah Al-Haqqah, as I explained before, is offering us our quota or our requirement or what is it that we, our dose of spirituality or wa'v, reminders that move the heart. Islam is a religion that has a specific balance to it. Everything within Islam is about the balance, right? And I spent a reasonable amount of time talking about this piece when we did tafsir of Surah Al-Rahman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah, and he talks about وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ أَلَّا تُخْسِرُوا فِي الْمِيزَانِ وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانِ. Talking about the balance, and it's really not the scales, it's more the balance itself. And I gave a series of khutbah on this topic. And amongst the balances that Islam it cares for is the balance between the mind and the heart, between rationale and emotion. And obviously, behaviors and the pragmatic aspect of that. But within the Quran, you see both approaches are respected and they have space. Meaning, the rational, logical approach, where it talks to your to your intellect and asks you to think deeply about things and contemplate and reflect, is there. And then you have the aspect that goes after your heart, and the reflection that comes with that is a different type of reflection. It's a reflection of observing people's experiences, seeing those who are in joy, seeing those who are in pain. For example, now that, alhamdulillah, inshallah, the ceasefire has begun, and hopefully, inshallah, this is going to be seen through, and things will calm down a bit for our people, for the people in Gaza, and calm down for us as well. I think there's two ways to reflect on that, right? There's the intellectual, logical way, where we break it down to numbers, and we talk about alliances, and we talk about those who stood by justice and those who did not. And we study this in some degree of detail, figuring out where mistakes were made and what can be done next time. And that is one, that is the intellectual aspect of reflection. But then there's also the emotional piece of reflection, which is what Surah Al-Haqqah, for example, talks about. We reflect on the fact that a lot of people have passed, families have been wiped out, children have lost their limbs. People have been removed from their cities. Hospitals have been destroyed. Doctors have been killed. Journalists have been killed. And that should move you in a certain way. Move you on an emotional level. Because it's sad. Because it's extremely painful. And that pain is an emotion that if you are to take and use appropriately, will turn into an energy that you can later channel in a good direction. All of your emotions are energy. They're internal energy. You choose how you want to use them. You can let them break you. Like, really, a lot of the mental health issues, and I'm not talking about stuff that are severe, like psychosis, and I'm talking about like the basic anxiety and depression that a lot of people go through, whether it's whether they're functional with it or they're non-functional with it. A lot of it is that there's this negative energy that they're carrying that they have not figured out how to channel in a positive direction. So it ends up just eating away at themselves. It's like a fire. If you don't use it to move a wheel, if you don't use the burning to move a car, then it'll explode. It'll burn the actual vehicle itself, right? So that's what emotions are for. But the problem with emotions is that having too little of it means you're running out of fuel. Having too much of it will burn the whole house down. So you have to be careful what you do with it. And then having too much of it can also shut the system down. You know, it'll shut the system down. We stop, we put it all aside. It can burn away. It's not a part of who we are anymore. And I know this is the analogy that I'm offering, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. So the Quran is very specific in how it stirs emotions. And what emotions, actually more specific, what emotions it wants to stir in you. It wants you to have some degree of fear, some degree of desire, some degree of reverence, some degree of love, some degree of upset. These are the emotions, and the Quran talks about them all. You should have a certain degree of all of them in certain situations. You hear about Yawm al-Qiyamah, you have to have some degree of fear. You have to. You have to be afraid of being held by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accountable for what you did. That should scare you. If it doesn't scare you, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble for not being scared. Because you're lacking that emotion that will fuel your ability to do the right thing. No matter how logical something is, if you lack the emotion to fuel it, you won't get anywhere. We're going to talk about this more in Surah Al-Muzammil. Surah Al-Muzammil is going to really help us with this piece. But this is why you have that aspect of reminders in Surah Al-Haqqah. Surah Al-Haqqah is probably the prime example. Because it talks about, here's your dose, here's what you need to remind yourself of, so that you're moved. Listen to what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Reflect on what happened to the people who lived here before you. Not in an intellectual way where you're breaking down, okay, what did they do? No, the Quran didn't talk about what they did in Surah Al-Haqqah, did it? Go back, it didn't go through what they did. It just said, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُود. They just, wa'ad, they just refused. It didn't go by in detail. Other places in the Quran, it goes into detail of what their sin was, what exactly they did. Here, it was no, they just disobeyed, they disagreed. They turned their back. So, أُهْلِكُوا بِالطَّاغِيَةِ أُهْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ. Fir'aun, it didn't talk about, it just فَعَصَوْ رَسُولَ رَبِّهِمْ. They refused to listen to the Prophet that was sent to them by their Lord. فَأَخَذَهُمْ أَخْذَةَ الرَّابِيَةِ. Why? Because the point is not to have that intellectual reflection. It's an emotional reflection. Think about how strong they were and how quickly they disappeared. How quickly they vanished. That is the strength of your Lord. And that could happen to you. And if there's a possibility of it happening to you, or if you were promised that it's not going to happen to you, then you should have a certain degree of either gratitude, which is another emotion that can bring you, or fear, or both. And those emotions, if you harness them, and you allow, and you turn them into positive energy, they push you forward. They bring you back tomorrow for a salah. Right? They'll bring you back for another dars later on. If you don't harness any emotion, people will come to the durus, I'll tell you this. People will come to halaqat and durus and aren't moved at all, they don't come back. I see it, they don't come back. If I can't reach them, right? I can't reach them emotionally. Even if, now, for me to reach them emotionally, I have to reach them intellectually first. Like it has to make sense to them. If it makes sense to them, then I have maybe an opportunity to reach them emotionally. But if I never reach them emotionally, they don't come back. If they're not moved by things, if they're not reflecting on it and it's not affecting their souls or affecting their spirits and the way they see things, they burn out quickly and they stop coming. And I don't blame them because that emotional piece wasn't there, so they can't keep on going. It's understandable. The Quran takes care of this piece for you. It doesn't over-exaggerate it and doesn't ignore it. Just enough. It's like a car. You have to fill it up with fuel. Too much fuel, if you bathe the car in fuel, you'll set the whole thing on fire, you'll die. Not enough fuel, you'll run out, you'll stop in the middle of the road. You have to, and it has to be done in doses. Which is why, for example, the very famous hadith where Ibn Mas'ud would say, كَانَ يَتَخَوَّلُنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِالْمَوْعِظَةِ كُلَّ خَمِيسٍ. The Prophet ﷺ would give us a maw'idah, a reminder, an emotional reminder, once a week, sometimes Thursday nights or something. And he said this, radiallahu anhu, because his students, Ibn Mas'ud's students, said, يَا أَبَا عَبْدَ الرَّحْمَنِ هَلَّا وَعَوْفْتَنَا. Can you do more of this? فَقَالَ لَا. فَإِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ تَصْدَأْ وَتَمَلْ. Because hearts will get bored and tired. Too much emotional charge will make people, they'll stop wanting to, they can't handle it. So I do it once a week as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does it. Now you say, well, you're doing a hadaras every day. I'm not doing maw'idah. Most of the time I'm not doing maw'idah. It's knowledge. Knowledge can be done all the time, not every day. It can be done all day long. It's knowledge. You're giving pieces of information. But when you bring an emotional charge to the talk, it has to be done in healthy doses. In healthy doses, not too little, not too much. Which is why Surah Al-Haqqah is a prime example of this. Because the surah is just focused on one thing. Just think about, imagine. فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ نَفْخَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وحملت الأرض والجبال فدكتا دكة واحدة فيومئذ وقعت الواقعة وانشقت السماء فهي يومئذ واهية.
When it's blown into the horn, that one blow, and the earth and the mountains are carried, and then they are crushed in one single strike. And on that day, the inevitable reality is going to occur. It's going to settle in. And the cosmos will be ripped and teared from their core. And at that moment, they'll be in a state of complete weakness. You're imagining this. You're asked to imagine this. Why? Because if you imagine it, it moves you. If you imagine something that is powerful, that is scary, that is strong, that is beyond your ability to reprimand or to correct or to change or to affect in any way, you feel that weakness, and that weakness will humble you. And that's another emotion that you'll carry inside. All of these emotions are very positive. You can take them and use them to push you to be a better person and do better things. Which is why in a marriage, for example, if love fizzles out, you can't get people to do anything anymore. Like, they stop doing things because the fuel is run out. There's nothing left in the... they're running on very little... They can't get anything done. They can't communicate appropriately. They can't be kind to each other appropriately. They can't get things done because that love is gone. It's the same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't have that love, if you don't have that reverence, if you don't have that fear, if you don't have that desire, then you're not going to get much done in this relationship. It's going to fizzle out with time. With time, your salah will become mechanical, your attendance will become scarce, your care about all of this will become very superficial. And then what will happen? And then some Muslim country will be bombed. And an oppressor will kill people that look like you. Right? And it'll move you not on an intellectual level anymore. Now it's no longer just the intellectual level, because you know what is right and what is wrong. It's obvious, it's easy. But then, because it moves you emotionally, because you feel sad, because you feel angry, it brings you back in again. So I tell people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a reminder, filled your heart with some emotion, brought you in. Keep it, keep that going. You have to keep that emotion moving. You have to learn how to fuel that. You have to learn how to reflect on what Allah is teaching you. You have to learn how to reflect on what's happening in the world around you, so that fuel continues to be fill in your tank, so you can keep on driving. Or else, with time, it'll fizzle out. And people will they'll go again until it happens again. They have every couple of years, they bomb Gaza, and then the messages fill up. People all get upset and up in arms from all over the world. They get all up in arms and upset, and you want the sheikh to give like a tremendous khutbah, and they want to be moved, and then they stop the bombing, and then everyone just fades out again, because they don't understand the relationship between the intellect and the heart, the emotion. The intellect is there to keep things within parameters. You don't do something crazy. You don't harm anything. You make sure that you're being moved by the right thing, not by the wrong thing, right? Moved in the right way. But you still have to reflect enough so that your emotions matter, so that they're there, so your heart is moved by what's happening. Without that piece, which is why Surah Al-Haqqa is so focused on just reminding you in that emotional way, to move the heart. All right. So we'll recite, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll continue, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still, within Surah Al-Haqqa, laying out for us occurrences on the Day of Judgment. So we've heard a few cosmic changes, what's going to happen in the cosmos and the earth, and what you're going to witness in terms of reality changes. Now he kind of shifts it a little bit, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to another snapshot of what's going to happen. We'll start with ayah number 17. Of Surah Al-Haqq. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والملك على أرجائها. ويحمل عرش ربك فوقهم يومئذ ثمانية يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية والملك على أرجائها. الملك is the word for angel. That's the translation we have in English for it. I don't like it very much. The reason being is that if you grew up in the West, then the word angel has a certain connotation to it. Like, it describes a certain, it gives you a visual image in your mind, because how the Western society has decided, like the Judeo-Christian a philosophy or culture or nomenclature, when they say the word angel, it gives you a certain image. In Islam, the word malak does not necessarily mean that, that image. But we translate it that way because it's still probably the only word that we have. But the malaika are amongst the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who don't have the freedom of choice that we do. They have a margin of freedom of choice, for sure. They have an intellect. They're able to think. They're able to speak. They're able to object. They're able to ask questions. But they just don't have the freedom of choice to disobey. It's not like they want to, but they can't. Because some people think about this and say, oh, but they want to. No, they don't have within them any need, reason, or care to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They just absolutely, it's just not there. Why would they? Like, there's no, the buildup is just not there. It's just like me and flying. Like, I don't have the choice to fly. But it's not like I'm standing here all the, no, it's just not a part of my buildup. It's just not an option. It's just not how I was made. So, as in fly, like personally, not get on a plane. So, for malaika, the same thing. Like the concept of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, if you talk to them about it, they go, well, why? Why would you ever do that? Why would any, what level of insanity is required to disobey the Almighty? Why would you even say something like that to begin with? So their lives are, it's not like they're, because a lot of people when they think about angels or they think about malaika, they have this false imagination or false understanding that somehow they are restricted beings, that they are beings that are miserable because they are, they're programmed, they have no, it's just, we have a margin of choice that is wider. It's not infinite. We don't have an infinite number of choices ahead of us. The margin actually is not that big if you think about it. It's there, but it's not huge. If you really contemplate it, you don't really choose, where you're born, or who your parents are, what culture you come from, what language you speak, what upbringing you have. You don't choose what you're going to look like at the end, or what physical attributes you're going to have, and sometimes not even necessarily the intellectual attributes you're going to have. And a lot of these things are not what you choose. So you can't, it's not you can choose anything. You have certain, like I said, you can't choose to fly. You can't choose to breathe underwater. You can't choose, you just don't have, certain choices aren't there. You do have a margin of choices that you make. It's just the difference between you and a malaika is that the malaika, their margin of choices doesn't include disobedience because they just don't have that build. You and I have a build on the inside of nafs that wants to do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pointed out to be harmful, sinful, and inappropriate, and an act of disobedience to him. But our nafs is not mature enough to comprehend that fear that it should have, that reverence that it should have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The long-term planning of what's going to happen in Yawm al-Qiyamah, it doesn't have it. So it's very likely to get you to do something you shouldn't do. It doesn't care. It's just, your nafs is just very immature and can't think or see beyond its nose. It just wants what it wants, and it wants it now. Very selfish. So it doesn't care about these things. You have to learn to tame that and change that so that you can make choices that are correct and you can avoid something that's going to hold you and put you in a bad position. Yawm al-Qiyamah. The malaika, just their margin of choice, it just doesn't include that. And they're happy with it. Which is what the amana is in the Quran. The amana of the ability for you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely. Because the malaika worship Allah and they love that they do it and they find a lot of joy in it and they're satisfied with their lives. They don't have any objections to their existence. They don't want to become human beings. The human being is just the only creature that's worshiping Allah freely. Meaning you have the option to say no. You can say no. No other creation has that option there. And they don't want it. And they don't see why you would want that. And they don't understand why the heck that's even a good thing. This is how most, everything else that observes the human being, why would that be? The ins and the jinn are the ones who have that option to say no. Which is why, this story is, which is where this whole story came from, the story of existence, is you have that option. Your worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much more valuable. It's much more meaningful because it's free. Because you're not forced to do it in your life. Others, just that's how they are. These are the parameters of their existence. They are there to serve Allah and they love it. You and I are given just this little caveat where you can say no. You shouldn't. You'll regret it later, but you can. Technically speaking, no one can force you to love Allah or to want to know Him, even if we hold a gun to your head and you dress up as a Muslim and come to the masjid, you can still, deep down inside, be a munafiq and not want any of this. That's why forcing in Islam is insane. Like, there's no ground to coerce someone to be Muslim. You just make a munafiq. We don't need more of those people. We have enough of them. You don't want to do this, don't do it. It's totally up to you. This is the whole story. This is the whole test or opportunity for you to find whether you want to do this or you don't. And the malaika don't have that. They are a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kingdom, and they serve freely and openly, and they love what they do. Well, malaku, and the malaika, the angels, and the word malak here is not referring to one. In Arabic, sometimes the word that refers to one can refer to more, just based on the context. And here, that's the context. So it's not wal malak as in one malak, wal malak as in angels in general, like as in the species, as in the race. Ala arja'iha, or at the corners of the universe. They come in there at the corners of what is left of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. I mean, people, as they observe the destruction of the cosmos and of the earth they're on, and people are being brought to Ardul Mahshar, and we're standing there trying to figure out what's happening and what's going next and where our loved ones are, and whether, trying to remember if we did enough to actually get there. And yeah, just all of those emotions and thoughts that are coming all at once at us, because many of us maybe lived in doubt or lived and didn't really take it that much seriously. And now it's occurring, and they're wondering, trying to go back and see if at the end of their lives, did they end it well or did they not end it well? And just a million things happening. They're watching everything that they've ever known be destroyed in front of them. And they look around at the corners of the universe. No matter where they look, all they see are the lines of malaika that are marching towards them for this day of judgment. So it means a lot of organization. We can barely organize 200 people in this center without like a team of 50 people, and we fight all the time. Imagine you're trying to organize all of humanity. You're going to need a couple of trillion malaika to keep everyone in line and keep people standing where they are. So everyone's coming, the malaku ala arja'iha, at the corners, at the end of it all. وَيَحْمِلُ عَرْشَ رَبِّكَ فَوْقَهُمْ, and carrying upon above them the throne of their Lord, ثمانية, eight. And eight what? Eight malaika, eight rows, an eighth of the numbers. I don't know. No one really knows. Scholars have opinions. It doesn't matter. This is an issue of ghaib. This is whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to mean. He puts those words in there to say, oh, you want to know? You'll find out soon enough. Don't worry, you'll find out. You'll be there. You'll witness it firsthand. You won't have to witness it secondhand by hearing the number here. You'll go there. You'll see it. وَيَحْمِلُ عَرْشَ رَبِّكَ, the throne of their Lord, in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, is carried by eight of the malaika, or eight, as he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, above them as they come to Ardul Mahshar, as the king and his forces come for the day of reckoning, for the day of everyone being held accountable. يَوْمَ إِذٍ, on that day, تُعْرَضُونَ, you're going to be exposed. لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَةً, no secret is hidden. No more secrets. You have no ability to hide a secret anymore. It's all going to be exposed. If you're lucky, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you're blessed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees fit, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this blessing, He will only expose it when you're standing for judgment. You won't carry it around for others to watch. Some people will walk around Yawm al-Qiyamah with their sin exposed, hanging above them, on banners, or just as physical entities following them around. They run away from them, and they follow them. The person runs away from this sin that they don't want to be associated with. They're very embarrassed that people are seeing it, that they've done it, that this was a part of who they were. They managed to fool everyone for so long. So they run away, but these entities follow them along. And it has the banner. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, "Ala inna li kulli ghadirin liwa'an yawm al-qiyamah maktubun 'alayha hadhihi ghadratu fulan." Every traitor, every person who committed treason, who backstabbed, who betrayed others, will have a banner yawm al-qiyamah written on it. This is the betrayal of fulan. So that you look up, you see the betrayal of this person, and they run away from it. And they can't get rid of it. يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ, that's the day where everything is exposed. لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَةً, خَافِيَةً is a secret, something that is hidden. لَا تَخْفَى, it won't be hidden. It cannot be hidden. It's not invisible anymore. Anything that you've done in your life, or anything that you're thinking, or you're feeling, or any sin that you carry, is invisible. I don't see. No one does. You carry it alone. This is something, and if most sin is not going to be exposed in this dunya. If you're very, very unlucky, some things can come out to light. If you were careless and you made mistakes and you got caught, for example, it can come out. But most people, no, their sin stays mastur. And by the way, the culture of Islam, the teachings, the tradition that we have, is that you don't expose sin. Is that if someone sins, you put your best effort into concealing it, into hiding it, and granting them sitr, so that they have a chance to change their ways. Because once things are exposed, it's hard. You can't put the rabbit back into the hat once it's out. Once it's out, khalas. So the sunnah of Islam is to try and conceal sin as much as possible, which is why you're not supposed, if you see something you shouldn't see, you should never talk about it. And if you do talk about it, you should talk about it to someone who has the ability to go and fix it. Like, if you see someone, for example, I'm in my capacity as a teacher, if I see a student doing something wrong, no, I go and I confront them and I sit down, because I'm in the capacity of teaching them something. So it's actually a betrayal for me to see them sin and not say anything about it and ignore it. But if it's a friend, if I have the ability to offer them advice, if they'll listen to me, if I know that I have that relationship with them, that rapport, then I'll speak to them. If not, then I shouldn't speak or tell this to anyone who does not have that ability. I mean, if I'm going to talk to someone, I have to talk to someone who has the ability to go and intervene and offer this person advice, and they're willing to listen to it. But on the Day of Judgment, all that is gone. لا تخفى منكم خافية. You're exposed that day, and no secrets are now hidden. It's all going to come out. Think about that a little bit. This is not an intellectual reflection, right? This is an emotional one. Think about what that means to me and to you, to yourself. What is it that you'd... The things that you say, as long as this one thing is not exposed, I'm okay. That's the thing. Yeah. Every time you say that, I did everything but this. So that it's this. It's going to be this. So you have to spend the time in your life now making up for it, doing the best you can, so that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala continues to conceal your sin for you. So that Yawm Al Qiyamah, you are amongst the blessed who mastur. لا يكشف الستر عنك يوم القيامة. He does not remove the veil from around you on the Day of Judgment. You have to work for that in dunya. That's not it's not a granted right. The point of this ayah is that that's not a given. It's not a right that you can demand. I demand to be concealed. Nope, sorry. You can't even demand to be clothed يوم القيامة. Forget about your sin being exposed. You can't even demand to be clothed appropriately, for your awrah to be covered. Some people will stand there, they had no clothing for them. They come out of their graves, they're resurrected, and they're naked. And Aisha would ask the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, naked, men, women, you need to clarify this. فَقَالَ يَا عَائِشَ الْأَمْرُ أَعْظَمُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. He said, oh Aisha, the issue is way worse than that as in what you're thinking of. No one has time for that. No one, that doesn't exist anymore. That shahwa is gone. How? It's going to be scared right out of you. The amount of fright that you're going to be hit with, that's going to completely annul it. It doesn't exist. You have no capacity to think about this. The degree of fear on that day, the degree, the tremendousness of the changes that are going to occur, the reverence that you will carry, and the shock that we're all in as we see al-haqqa and al-waqi'a, and we see dukkata dakkatan wahida, as we watch all of this, as we see the throne of God himself be brought in by eight, with malaika filling the horizons in every direction, you don't have time for this. You don't have time to look at fulan and fulan. It's just not, it's not an option, it's not a topic of a discussion to begin with. That's the degree of fear. But we all would like not to be standing there uncovered. We all would like our awrah to be good. So you only based on your hasanat, only based on your good deeds, some of my teachers, which I always thought was a very interesting insight, because we don't have specific evidence based on what you're going to be covered yawm al-qiyamah. We just know that the Prophet ﷺ tells us, قَالَ فَيُكْسَ النَّاسُ فَيَكُونُ أَوَّلُ النَّاسِ كِسْوَةً إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. Ibrahim would be the first one to have the kiswa. And then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام قال وَبَعْضُهُمْ يُكْسَى فَلَا يَبْلُغُوا تُرْقُوَتَهُ, meaning the piece of clothing is just a collar. And others it covers their chest. And others it will cover up to their navel. And some of them it will cover their awrah. And some of them will cover their knees. And some of them قال وَيَأْتِي عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ يَجُرُّ ثَوْبَهُ. Umar al-Khattab will be picking up the extra pieces of his garment as he walks. فَيَقُولُ يَا رَسُولَ فَمَا تَأَوَّلْتَهَا. What is your interpretation of this dream that you saw? قَالَ تَأَوَّلْتُهَا الدِّينَ. Or Hassan al-Basri would add that piece. I think it's based on amount of deen. Now that's a very, very generic word. So what does it mean? So the Allah scholars say, based on how much you cared for your sitr in dunya, and how much you cared for the sitr of others in dunya. I mean, how much you cared about the privacy, or the privacy of yourself, of concealing your sin and making sure that you don't go public with a mistake and not spread it and get other people to do it, and how much you cared about the privacy of others. So if you cared about the concept of concealing sin and sitr in dunya, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will care for you for that yawm al-qiyamah. And if you don't, then you'll come and you're exposed. So the exposure yawm al-qiyamah is not just in terms of sin, it's also in terms of just your body. And no one's comfortable standing there naked. It's not a comfortable feeling. It's very vulnerable. Men and women alike, it's very vulnerable to stand there not able to cover your own awrah, not finding a piece of cloth somewhere to pick up and just cover yourself. You can't, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants it to you. You don't have access to clothing, yawm al-qiyamah. It's not a human right on the Day of Judgment. Because that's the day where everything is exposed and no secrets can be held back anymore. So if you want to be concealed and covered, if you want to be protected, if you want your privacy to be respected, yawm al-qiyamah, then you have to work for that in dunya. This has to be worked towards in this life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us sitr, yawm al-qiyamah. All right, we'll move on to ayah number 19, inshallah. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَهِ إِنِّي ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقٍ حِسَابِيَهِ فهو في عيشة راضية في جنة عالية قطوفها دانية كلوا واشربوا هنيئا بما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه. So there's a piece here that is deleted or absent in the continuity of these events that is understood by context. And on that day, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne is brought for people to witness, and the malaika fill the horizon, and people are exposed and they come bare, they come with nothing, no titles, no names, no letters at the end of their names, no large signatures. They don't bring their certificates and any diplomas and PhDs with them. They don't bring their bank account information with them. They don't come with their posses. They don't come with people who support them and clap for them and call out their name. They come bare with nothing, even clothing-wise. It's only what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides through His grace to clothe you, that you find clothing, yawm al-qiyamah. Otherwise, you could have lived your whole life from moving from one castle to the other. Everyone's looking to please you and wants your blessing on this or blessing on that. And yawm al-qiyamah, you don't have the ability to clothe yourself, to cover your awrah, so you're not standing there bare. In the midst of all of this, people look and they see a dark cloud coming from the end of the horizon that they can see. And the cloud gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it blocks the sun. The sun is close, yawm al-qiyamah. It's weaker. It's no longer what it once was. It doesn't have the same burning capacity. And it's close by. But it's still nonetheless making people sweat, and people are very hot, and it's very tiring, and it's very busy and full. But then this cloud, it covers the light of the sun. You can't see anything anymore. And as it moves, slowly you figure out that it's not a cloud, really. It's just all of the books of the human race being sent all at once, and they start flying down from the sky, these suhuf, these kutub. And each book has a very clear destination of where it's going. And the first group of people that this surah talks about are those who are going to be granted their books in the right hand. فَأَمَّا As for the ones, مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ Who are going to be given, granted, handed their books in their right hands. People sometimes think about this and say, how can it all be in a book? You think it's hard. You think it's hard to put information in a book. Actually, even technically speaking, it's not that difficult. Yeah, and if you've studied medicine, you've carried a book that's maybe 2,000 pages. It comes in one volume. If you think about it, how many days do we live? What's the average? If you live, the median life of a man, I think, now is around 80 years old. Something like that, yani. Of course, yani, most of the time we don't make it that far because bishlutuna, alhamdulillah. Someone finds a way to give us a heart attack before that time. But if you live 80, right? If you want to break it down a little bit, make it a bit more simple, 1,000 months, right? That's what a kid is born. You say, may Allah grant you 1,000 months. That's a generous, that's a beautiful, you're 82 or something. Mashallah, you live well. 1,000 months, 30 days a month, that's 30,000 days, right? 30,000 days. If you're carrying a book with maybe 3,000 pages, if you do the math, right? If you do the math, 10 days per page. You can't break down 10 days per page. I can break down a year in a page of my life. You could probably do the same. A lot of life is cruise control. A lot of it is just the same stuff being repeated. The book is not interested in all these little boring things. No one's going to read a novel that you're reading about the hero of the story and the antagonist of the story. You don't care about... in the days where nothing was happening, they woke up and they had eggs and toast and they drank a cup of tea and then they went and to the bathroom for 15 minutes and then got dressed and argued with his wife and then got walked out. No one cares about these details. It's not a part of the story. No one's going to watch it. If a movie is telling us what happened over the span of a couple of years, you're going to spend a couple of years and watch what happened. You just want the points that matter. The same thing, this book is going to point out the stuff that actually matter. 10 days, let's see what happened here. What actual tests occurred. You're writing this novel. This book, you are the author of this book. You may live your life and never write a book, but you're writing this book. This is yours. And it's better than AI. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has those who are, he's hired for you some malaika who have nothing else to do. They just sit there and they write down everything you do. He said this, she thought that. They attempted this. They did it. They didn't do it. This is what they were thinking. This is why they did it. This was their intent. Write it all down. Just documenting everything. They're recording everything is being recorded. Why? Because you're writing a book. That's how important you are. That's how significant you are as a person. That there are malaika hired with no other job in the world aside from just following you around and writing down what you're doing. Because your life is that interesting. Every aspect of your life is going to be recorded. If you think about it, if you live 80 years, the first 10 years don't matter. You're only recording some of the good stuff. Maybe recording some things that happened to you so it makes your argument yawm al-qiyamah better. But what you do in terms of bad things when you're a kid, it doesn't matter. I argue even probably beyond 10 years because it takes a while for this generation to mature up appropriately. But you're writing this book and then it's going to be edited and a lot of the cruise control useless stuff is going to be removed. It'll be packaged and sealed out nicely. And then it'll be given back to you on the day so you can read. اقرأ كتابك. Read your book. كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. We're going to refer to your judgment upon yourself. You read this book, and please, as you read it, tell us as you go through. Does this sound to you as like the story of someone who praised their Lord, who loved Allah, who lived with purpose? Who knew where they were going, يوم القيامة. Does this seem to you to be the story of someone who believed they were going to be held accountable? Is this the story of someone who is worthy of this? And they show you what Jannah looks like. This is where you're going. Read the story and tell me if this person that you're reading about is worthy of going there based on what you're reading. And when you start reading the book, it can be... So some people are given the book in their right hands. They pick up the book, they open the book, and they start reading through the book. And it's a pretty good, pretty damn good book. It's a good book. He's going through it. He's enjoying this book. He's liking. He's getting through this first chapter, second chapter. This is awesome. this guy rocks. This guy is absolutely a star. And then, so what does he do? فَيَقُول. This person cries out or yells out, هَاُمْ. هَاُمْ in Arabic is a way to say, take something, or here, take this from me, but it's an enthusiastic way. So, and I'm not, I honestly don't want to spend the next 30 minutes explaining to you how this works in Arabic, but it's made of two things, ha and um. And um here is not a mother, but it comes from ummu, and it's broken down, and ummu is direct yourselves towards me. So ha um is just a breakdown to say, here, take this. Ha um, iqra'u, and if you read the verse, it has a mad in it. So the person who is doing this is yelling out, right? Ha um, it's a mad, count mad. Ha um. اقرأوا كتابيه. Read my book here, read my book. Read this awesome novel. That's me. It's my biography. Read. Look how good I look in this. Some people are very proud of it. Why? Because a lot of the bad stuff are forgiven or justified or explained. A lot of the good stuff are emphasized and talked about. And this is a good novel. Well written. The hero of this story did well. Yes, it's obvious that the hero of this story had purpose, understood their mission, knew what they were doing, were empathetic, were people of God, who had tawheed, who had love, who worked hard, who dedicated themselves, were devoted, were committed, were quick to repent from a sin, people who actually, this is a good person. So they'll call, ha umuqra'u kitabiya. Oh, everyone, come, please, read my book. Inni dhalantu anni mulaqan hisabiya. I knew. I was sure of this day. I knew I was going to come one day. Valentu here is not I assumed. It means I was sure or certain. But the reason he used valentu is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his grace, allows for the believers yawm al-qiyamah to have some degree of lack of certainty. So van is not I thought or I assumed. Van is I knew. I knew in my soul. I didn't have physical evidence for it, but everything in my life told me that this was going to happen. I had certainty based on something that was not physical. I didn't have an equation. I didn't meet God beforehand, but I had. But all of the arrows in this world that I contemplated were directed and were facing that la ilaha illallah, and that's why he uses this term dhanantu. That's the point of it. Anni mulaqin hisabiya. Mulaqin is what liqa is to meet. Mulaqin, that I'm going to meet. I'm going to arrive at something. I'm going to be exposed to something. Hisabiyah. Now, hisabi is my account, my reckoning, or my accountability. The ha at the end, you say, well, the ha is just because all the other verses end with ha. Correct. But in Arabic, just so you know, that whenever you want to emphasize something being yours, you add a ha to the end of it. This is, if you go back to Arabic poetry, for example, if you want to emphasize something being yours, you can say, يعني هذا بيتي أو هذا بيتي, and you add the ha, and that ha there is just to emphasize it's mine, and it's no one else's. This is mine. It's just to emphasize, يعني you're ملكية. So yes, it works with the surah, but this is how the Arab would do it. ملاقٍ حسابية. I was going to meet the day of, I was going to arrive and be there. I knew I was going to be held accountable. That's why my book sounds so good. That's why this is a good book, because I knew this day was coming, so I wrote this novel appropriately. I wrote it well. I made sure at some point in my life it clicked, so I started changing the way the hero is behaving. Think about that, wallahi. Go home today and just think about that. Consider your life a movie. Wallahi, we watch so much, our generation, I love the theater, and I love cinema. I do. I absolutely love it. And I love poetry. And I love reading these type of things. And it's unfortunate because it takes up more time than it should, and I should be doing other stuff. But I love reading literature. It's a very interesting aspect of the human experience, right, to hear these things. And a good story is a good story. Like a good story, regardless of whether it talks about goodness or evil or oppression or heroes or whatever, if it's a good story, it's a good story. And it's worth listening to, it's worth learning something from. Think about your life as a movie. And imagine, what story are you telling, right? If someone was to make a movie of your life after you die, what do you want it to look like? Like, let's say somehow we get James Cameron interested in directing a movie about you. What would you want the movie to be about? What story is this person going to tell? Of course, to tell a story, what are you going to have to do? You have to go and ask people, right? If I'm going to make a movie about you, I have to go, well, sit with your kids, sit with your parents, sit with your siblings, sit with your friends, right? I have to pull out footage. I have to see what your habits were like, where you spend your time. I have to read what you wrote. I have to listen to what you said. I have to take a glance at what you achieved. I have to speak to people you knew, right? If someone's making a movie about you, how do you think it's going to sound? Are you happy with what it would be today? Or would you like it to be something? Or could it be something different? Or is there potential for it to be told differently? You get one story to tell, right? Make sure it ends well, at least. Maybe it didn't start well. All right? Maybe it didn't start well. For a lot of us, it didn't start well. And maybe for the first, the first half hour of this movie, it didn't go, you weren't winning the empathy of the viewer. Like, the audience was throwing their popcorn at the screen. This guy sucks. I don't like this guy. Right? That's fine. But make sure that it ends well, at least. Make sure that at some point you make a transition and the story is worth telling and you do something that's worth talking about Yawm al-Qiyamah, something that you can read. Yahi, you have to be able to look at your book and say, I did this. I know the rest of it is not good, but I did this. I'm coming to you, Ya Rabb, with this one thing, or maybe these two things, or whatever it is, but you have to have something. So you can stand out, so you have some uniqueness, you have to show something. And إِنِّي ظَلَنْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقٍ حِسَابِي. I knew this day was coming, so I was prepared. So I wrote my book well, and I made sure that you direct your movie, and you author your book. No one else does. This is a piece that was written, performed, edited, directed by you. The credits at the end of this is just you. There's no one else. There's no graphic designers or sound experts or costume. It's just Fulan. You did everything. That's why you stand Yawm al-Qiyamah and you answer for it yourself. See, other movies, there's the credits roll, and then you have the actors and the directors and the executives and Mish'arif and the producers and all these other. They all have to come when they get the Oscar. 15 of them get on stage and they give these convoluted, boring speeches. And on the Day of Judgment, the credits, when they roll, is just your name. No one else did anything. So you stand Yawm al-Qiyamah, whether you're getting the book in the right or you're getting it in the left, whether it's just, you, there's no one to go to. فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةِ الرَّاضِيَةِ. So that person on that day will be in a satisfying, رَاضِيَة, رِضَى is satisfaction or content. When you're in a state of content with things, you're happy with them, you're okay. You have no objections, you have nothing that you want to say, I want to change that, or no. That person on that day will be in a عِيشَة. This is a slang term in Arabic. We use it a lot, and it's actually a fasih word. It's in the Quran twice, here in Surah Al-Qari'ah again, right? عيشة الراضية. They're in a lifestyle. عيشة is a lifestyle. And عيشتك in Arabic, your way of life. Everything about your life. It's a word that encompasses every aspect, every angle of your existence. It's not talking about your physical health or your mental health or your financial health or your social health or your personal health. Or your academic. It's talking or professional. It's talking about all of it together. Meaning the sum of it all. The sum of your life in general, everything put together, what it adds up to, راضية. He's living a life, this person, he's living a life that is very satisfying. They're content with, they're happy with it. في جنة عالية. They're living that within an elevated garden. عالية, it's up there. It's far away from all the noise that's happening down at the bottom. It's far away from the heat and from the discomfort and the pain, as far from the fear, as far from all of that. It's elevated far away, you don't have to deal with it. You see, in dunya, if you live that way, it's usually not a good. You can't afford to do that in dunya. You can't afford to put yourself in some ivy tower, right? And just sit there, away from the sound of people's pain. You can't, if you do that, Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're going to be at the bottom. It's just gonna flip for you. But Yawm al-Qiyamah, if you spent your life down there in the gutters, down on the ground, working with those who were not doing well, helping them, supporting them, with every aspect of your being, to the best of your ability, within whatever capacity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you in, depending on where you grew up and how you did that, then Yawm al-Qiyamah, He will elevate you and put you in a place where you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to exposed to that, you don't have to know about it, just leave it alone. It's not, fi jannah, you're in a garden, a place where it's beautiful. The word jannah in Arabic, we translate it as garden, but it's really what it means in Arabic is anything that is absolutely beautiful, we take from it. So what's the root? Entertain this with me for just humor me here for a second. The word Jannah is taken from the root of Jim Noon Noon. Yeah, right. That's the root of it all. Now, the root Jannah, what does it mean? Just the Jim and the Noon with a Shadda. Anyone want to tell me? Throw it out. What does it mean? It's insanity. Jannah, Jim, Noon, Noon. It's Junoon. It's insanity. It's the loss. It's the loss of a grasp of reality. From this root, all of the words that come from it have a certain aspect of that in it. So Jinn. It's not that they're not insane, but they are so out of our reality that we can't grasp them. That's why they're called Jinn. Yeah? And Jannah is something that is so beautiful that it's outside of your reality. Meaning you don't have the ability to understand it. You can't imagine it. You can't fathom it. That's why it's Jannah. Like it's the concept of the loss of grasp on reality is what kind of brings all of the words of that are derived from this root, puts them all together. And in Arabic, that's how it works. You have a root, and then you derive all these words. All of these words will have a remnant of the basic meaning of the root within them, which keeps it all together. So if Jannatin Aliyah is in a place that elevated and is so beautiful that you don't have the ability to comprehend and reflect upon. You don't understand. So we sometimes call gardens Jinan or Jannat. Why? Because we think this is so beautiful. I couldn't have made this. It's just absolutely mesmerizing. I love it. And you'll use that word. But this usage for it is a figurative one. Like it's not a literal one. Its fruits hang low. They hang near. It's not low as in low, no, as it low as in near. Dania, dunu is proximity. Dunu is proximity. Dania is proximal. So qutufuha dania, the fruit of this garden or this Jannah that you're in, they're very proximal, they're very close by. Meaning no effort is needed. What are you trying to teach here, subhanahu wa ta'ala? See, in dunya, for you to get something, you have to get up and go and work, and you have to slave away, and you have to put in that 100% to get, you have to put in that effort to get what you want. In Jannah, you don't. In Jannah, that piece of the equation is removed. No, it's all right there. There for you to enjoy. Put your hand out, you get what you want. The Prophet alayhi salam would give us examples of this. Yeah, he would talk to us in different hadith, narrated by Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood. And there's Imam Ibn Kathir has a book called Sifatul Jannati wa Na'imuha. And it's properly, they performed tahqiq upon it, which is authentication of the hadith, I think maybe 20 years ago. And it's a very nice book, because if you take it and you read it, and you focus on obviously the hadith that are authentic and you get rid of the rest of them, then you get a little bit of an understanding of what occurs there. But he points out in one of the hadith, and has a reasonable chain of narration, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say that fil Jannah, the person who was sitting in Jannah would look at something they wanted, and by looking at it, it would come near. Like the tree itself would bring its. If you desired meat of some sort and you saw something, it would bring itself. Whatever you want just comes to you. You don't have to get up and go to it. Because in Jannah, the concept is that you don't have to work for this. You've already worked for it before. You've already paid it. You paid ahead. Like you paid it forward. You have a lot of credit here with us. There's no need. There's no need. In dunya, we had to see, are you willing to put in the effort? Do you have the energy? Are you willing to devote it and dedicate it? No? Well then, sorry. But yes, don't worry. Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're not going to have to do that. So this person is in a satisfying lifestyle. In an elevated Jannah, a place that is unfathomably beautiful, with fruit and desired things that are close and proximal to them. They are called upon on that day. Kulu. Washrabu, eat and drink. Hani'an. The word hani'an, min al-hana. Al-hana is another word for satisfaction, really, or ease and satisfaction. And we use this a lot in slang when someone you offer someone something to drink, bilhana wa shifa, for example, or hani'an, you'll say to them, right? Hani'an means may you enjoy it fully, to the fullest extent. Hani'an, enjoying it to its fullest extent. Kulu washrabu hani'a, eat and drink. Hani'an, enjoying both the act of eating and drinking to the fullest of its extent. Because on the day of judgment, it's not in Yawm al-Qiyamah and fil Jannah. Eating and drinking is not to fill in an empty void. You're not filling an empty void inside of you, which is what we usually try to do here because we're hungry. We need to eat so that we have enough energy. Yawm al-Qiyamah, that's not what it is. Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's purely for hana. It's just joy. You just have taste buds and you can just taste nice things. And they feel amazing going in, and they don't necessarily have to bother you on their way out. It's a different equation. Well, why all this? Why عيشتي الراضية in جنة عالية and قطوفها دانية and كلوا واشربوا هنيئا? All of that بما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية, because of what you have paid forward. That's what أسلف. Have ever heard the word سلفة before? So, people who live in the Middle East, many of our miserable souls who used to live there and work there. If you didn't have enough money you would go to the to your boss and you ask him for a silfa. A silfa means, can you give me a piece of what I was going to earn next month? Pay it forward to me. Can you pay it forward to me now? I'll work next month for you. But can you give me a part of that? Like you've already paid me for this month. I'm going to be working with you next month. Can you pay me for next month now? It's called a silfa. You're going to pay it forward to me. Bima aslaftum. Because of what you paid forward. Fil ayyam al-khaliyah, in the early days. In dunya, al-khaliyah, the days that are gone, that have moved on. In dunya, you paid it forward. You didn't try and cash in dunya. Every time you had the opportunity, you sent it to us, yawm al-qiyamah. You did a qard. أَقْرَضْتُمُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. You offered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a beautiful loan. You send it to him, he took it, and he's going to do riba on it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the only time the contract of riba does not need to go in through Sheikh Arij or Khalid Sultan or myself to see if it's okay or not. You don't need a fatwa for it. You just it's the one aqd, it's the one qard ribawi that you're invited and encouraged to be a part of. Because you're paying it forward. The concept of paying it forward is so unrealistic and untrue that it humbles you and humbles me to think about. Because how are you paying forward when your life and your existence and your spirit and your soul was a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How am I paying it forward? If all of that I got for free and I've never paid back, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His mercy and His compassion and His love, He is saying, I'm going to consider what you did in dunya, payment forward. We're going to forget about what you owe me for your existence in total. And that's the beauty of something worth reflecting upon. I'll end with that, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka.